I'm going to be covering and what I'm sharing with you this morning in this hour is the complete overview of giving in the Word of God. So when I say that to you, I don't want you to tune out like all he's going to talk about is money, but I want you to understand when we speak of the faith promise offering, it is one of four offerings that are referred to in Scripture. I could probably make an argument for five, but I just didn't feel like counting that high, so we'll just go with four today. But in the Word of God, God did not leave us without a plan or without a strategy or a method by which He wanted to finance what He was doing. The very first instance of giving, as we understand it, is here in Genesis 14. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, with all of my heart, I want to do my best. I want to unfold what you've placed on my heart. May there be a spirit of learning here. May there be a spirit of understanding. But Father, may there also from the learning and understanding produce an obedience. And Father, may you be pleased with what we do this day as we open your word, give the sense of your word, and follow what your word has to say. Speak to hearts now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When I speak to you about giving, I want you to realize that in the Word of God, there are four kinds of offerings on which I'll place emphasis. The last one will be the faith promise offering. But I believe that if I'm going to do something, I don't want to just do that because I'm told, although God honors obedience to authority. My parents, my mother who is here with us this morning, my parents made it clear, we obeyed. There was no negotiation. It was just like you did that and you didn't even know you had an option. It was just, you did this. And I think that is a good thing, especially as a child is coming up, that there are parameters, guidelines. But there's also comes a time where the generation following you needs to know why you're doing it. It's not just to say, do this. It's a good thing we did it. Or perhaps if you're not too sensitive, shut up, kid, and do what I said. None of that. It's just that we can look at the Word of God and say, God's Word says this. The introduction of the four offerings that God gives us, we start here in Genesis chapter 14. And I want you to see what is taking place. And the Bible says, if you'll get with me around verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. You find your place, Genesis 14, verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So we understand there's a priest, there's a high priest. Melchizedek is a high priest of God. We note also that he is speaking to Abraham and he gives credit to who God is and identifies God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Who owns heaven? God. Who owns earth? God. So we're establishing domain. We're establishing authority. Note further, verse number 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. So now we see the Lord of the whole earth mentioned, and we understand that he gives blessing to those and gives victory to whom he chooses. And now when I look at this, I see the last sentence in this verse, and note what it says, and he, referring to Abram, gave him, referring to Melchizedek, tithes of all. The word tithe is just like we would refer to a fraction, one tenth. This is important to understand because we've been presented with the thought God is the possessor of heaven and earth. There is a priestly order. And in that priestly order, Abram recognizes Melchizedek's role and says, here is a tenth of all that I got when I defeated the kings. And he gives that to him. You say, well, now, Brother O'Malley, that's a stretch to get there. Well, Abram believed it was tithes. Melchizedek received them on behalf of God. You say, but the law hasn't even been in place yet. I know, isn't that beautiful? That pre-law, we have a way to recognize God as the possessor of heaven and earth. I think it's a wonderful demonstration as we're teaching tithing to our kids. You have to realize this. You're not going to be here. Most of you who are above 30 will likely not be here in 75 years. Who is going to train the next generation of givers? That has to come from you. We must be teaching our young people how to give. Now, Samuel, how old are you? 14? Are you... Benjamin Samuel. I'm sorry. Different tribe. I get it. You'll laugh later. Benjamin. I'm sorry, buddy. I've known you forever, and I just blew it there. I apologize. Benjamin, you're 14. So in 75 years, you'll be 89. You could likely be here. Maybe. And to think of you now to say, well, who's going to train Benjamin to give? Well, his mom and dad, but they're not in church this morning. They're over there with the bad kids. I get the good kids. But your mom and dad will help you. But at some point, you're going to have to own it for yourself. Because your mom and dad won't be here. So you're going to have to say, where do I learn about giving? I want you to understand, I'm going to give you some simple points to grab before I give you the big points that I really want you to grab. So the first thing about the tithe is, we'll call it the gift for him. Him referring to God. This is the offering where God prescribes the amount. What does it mean to prescribe? God sets the amount. He says, this is how much it is. A tithe. So, third thing I want you to realize about the gift for him. First one is, it is the gift for him. Secondly, it's the prescribed offering. That is to say, he sets the amount. Third thing I want you to realize is, it is an income-based offering. Abram received all of these things in the defeating of the others, the other kings. And so now he has these possessions, and he takes 10% of those possessions and gives them back to God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. So this is an income-based offering. So that means if you made $1,000 last week in income, 100 of it goes to God. If you made $1 last week, 10 cents goes to God. I remember a young man, I was preaching in Yuma, Arizona, and when I was there, the young man came to me after the service and said, he's probably right at 20-ish or so, and he said, Brother O'Malley, you have to help me. Well, my heart was pulled toward that request. I said, what do I need to do? He said, you have to help me with my dad. I thought, what's wrong? He said, my dad said, as long as I live in the house, I have to tithe. And I just got my first job, and I made $500 last week. Do you know how much the tithe is on 500? I said, yeah, I just happened to, sure. He said, that's a lot of money to give. I got to get you to help me get my dad not to require that of me. Now, there's just enough naughtiness in my heart that I have a lot of things going on right now in my mind. And I'm thinking, I said, I can help you. He said, great. I thought you could. I said, instead of going to your dad, I'm going to go to God. And I'm going to ask God to reduce your income until you can afford to tithe. And he's there and he's nodding. And then it was like that. And he literally said, Brother O'Malley, don't pray. Why? Because 10% is still 10%. We're not here to nickel and dime God to death. We're just simply saying we give to God. Now, our son growing up, he was to the penny. It's like, you know, whatever it was, and it was the exact fraction down to a cent. I said, son, it's God. Could we not just round up the amount just on credit alone? Could we not do this? The tithe. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I've heard Bible teachers who are very smart teach that the tithe is not for us today. I only have so much time, so I'll just say it this way. They're wrong. And so it'll make it easier for me, but seriously, the Word of God makes it clear. This is an income-based offering. And I think it's good that we recognize God as our creator, the possessor of heaven and earth, and we do it with our income. It's number four. I want you to know under this first thought, it honors God. It meets the needs of God's house. And the most important thing is you don't have to figure out, well, how much is my tithe today? Well, you might have to get a calculator out. But you don't have to say, well, we're going to give 5% today and we'll give 9% next week and we're going to... No, it's just a set amount. 10% we go to God. Here's the second offering I want you to think about with me. And we'll call this the gift for his house. The first one we called the gift for him. Here's the second one, the gift for his house. Go with me to Exodus chapter 35, if you would please, for just a moment. Exodus chapter 35. Moses is dealing with the congregation of the children of Israel. And Moses says in verse number 4, Exodus 35, verse number 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. So far, can you tell if this is the tithe? Saying, take an offering. He's not mentioned the tithe per se. He's just mentioning, you're going to take an offering. Go further. Whosoever, watch the condition, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, goat's hair. Please understand, we are not asking you to bring goat's hair. So it's clear and understood for us literal thinkers. It's like, do I have to do that? Where am I going to find scarlet and purple? No, we don't have to. We're not bringing goat's hair. We're also not bringing ram skins, which are dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for the oil and for the incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Now think about that. They are in a situation where the tabernacle is being built. And so the leader says, Moses, God said, could you bring some things to my house? What's the condition? A willing heart. What's the opposite of a willing heart? An unwilling heart. We might say a rebellious heart. And so there is an offering for him. That's a prescribed amount. Here's what I want you to mark down about this offering. This is the gift for his house. It's a preferred offering. The first one was prescribed. The second one is preferred. You figure out what is it that I am willing to give. The need was made known. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have these kind of offerings today. We do. I just wanted to be very clear. We're asking you not to bring ram skins, right? If you do, sell them before you get here because it's a little weird. We don't have a ram skin room for that offering, right, Pastor? We don't, right? Okay, good. So what we're asking you to do is there are times where we say a willing offering where you are doing something just because there's a need and you look at that and you say, well, we have that at the house. We could buy that. That's not a problem. It's not the tithe. We're not going to use the tithe for the willing offering, okay? The first offering is an income-based offering. This second offering is a heart-based offering. Jump ahead to let me pick up where I left off. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So notice there was those who were willing in their heart, those who were wise-hearted. Note further, if you would please, in verse number 29, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So we have the gift for him. Number two, we have the gift for his house. It's a heart-based offering. It met the needs of the tabernacle. It even met the needs of the poor. And these offerings were later used to meet the need of the temple. So in every case, we have to realize when there's a system of offerings in place for us in Scripture, number one, we have to realize there is a tithe, income-based offering. There is a preferred offering. This is a heart-based offering that we give voluntarily and willingly. You say, well, what is the amount? You set the amount. God set the amount on the first one. So when we say, okay, we're going to have the faith promise offering, understand, that's just one offering in the series of offerings. You're saying, well, are we supposed to be taking up four collections on Sundays? That's not what I'm saying. I just want you to understand the category of those offerings, because there are times in Scripture where there is a need, and we just need willing-hearted people to give to that specific need. Here's number three. And I want you to go with me, if you would please, to the New Testament book of Philippians and chapter number four, Philippians chapter four. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. And I want you to go with me to chapter number 4. I want to show you the third kind of offering that I see in Scripture. And there's actually two places that I could teach you from this, but I want to go to a New Testament example to help you understand. But in Philippians in chapter number 4, we see that Paul had some sort of need that the church at Philippi met that need. In fact, the church at Philippi stood out to Paul. Go to chapter 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So something happened in Paul's support from other churches. But this church figured out a way to find Paul. It wasn't like they could send it to his home church. It wasn't like they could send it to the missions agency and they would find him. No, they had to find Paul to get it to him. Verse 16, he said, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Watch these words now. Here's the third offering. This is, remember the first one, the gift for him. The second one, the gift for his house. Number three, this is the gift to help. Notice what he says in 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Here is our third kind of offering. It's the gift to help for a want or a need. Notice how Paul specified it. It was a things offering. What does that mean? Well, the other night, my wife was presented with a basket. And in that basket were things, stuff. And you looked and figured out what might a missionary's wife need. And so you put the stuff in the basket. Now, Paul had some sort of need of which Philippi was aware. These are the things. This is the gift to help. Now, the first one is an income-based offering. The second one is a heart-based offering. The third one I'll call a need-based offering. There was some sort of need. Somebody here at Maranatha sat down and figured out what could we give to the missionary wives. She wasn't the only one who got a basket, was it? No, okay. The other wives got their baskets. I just realized, what if I said that and then we're good now. Just little time to focus. I just need it every once in a while. So with the basket, somebody here thought, what could we give that would be helpful? For Paul, somebody at Philippi said, you know, he probably needs Oreos or something along those lines. But there was something that he needed. And Epaphroditus was the messenger. Can you imagine? Okay, Epaphroditus, we got the basket together. Go find Paul. Well, he's in a 1,500 square mile area. Go find him and bring him the stuff. But there are times where we need that. You exercised your wisdom in that kind of offering this week. It is the gift to help. It is for a want or a need. We'll call it the project offering. Remember, the first one was prescribed, and the second was preferred. The third we'll call a project offering. Something specific. Somebody had to go buy the gift card. Somebody had to go buy the mints or the things that were in the basket. Kim really didn't share with me. I only saw the gift card. But there was other stuff in there that I heard. Christmas music as well. I remember you talking about Christmas music and such. These are things that are intended to be a blessing. So when Kim listens to that CD, she said, well, that's the CD that Maranatha gave. And it's a meaningful gift. And so that's what this offering is. You could also, and I'll not take the time, but I'll maybe just tap into what I believe you might have in memory. David wanted water from home in Bethlehem. He had men who followed him, who so believed in David's request that they broke through the enemy lines twice to get that water. They brought the water back to him and presented it to him. Do you recall that account? And what did David do? He poured that on the ground. You're thinking, I almost killed myself for a glass of water, and you're going to pour it on the ground? Thanks, buddy. But no, they understood his love for God, and they realized, and he poured that out and said, that's God. That's a project. That's a special need. They went to go help him. I say to you, when we tell you, we will receive an offering, God intended for his people to give. There is the prescribed offering. There is the preferred offering. There is a project offering. And the last one, on which I'd like to take time this morning on, is the promised offering. Go with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 11. So probably back 30 or 40 pages for you in your Bible. Acts chapter number 11. And I want you to kind of follow along as I introduce to you where Scripture teaches us the very principles of faith promise giving. I want you to realize, number one, that this, if you go to whatever, however you search your Bible, whether you go to Google or whatever Bible app you put, and you just say, I'm searching for the words faith promise giving. Not going to be there. So why are we doing it? Well, somebody gave it the name. Well, why'd they give it that name? Well, one, it's a gift that's by faith that you promise to give. Oh, okay. Some churches call it grace giving because Paul talked about grace giving. But it all refers to this moment. You say, well, all right, what is it going to talk about in missions? Well, actually, it's not going to talk about missions. All we're going to see is a structure. And when we look at that structure, then we're going to understand, oh, wow, I get this. All right? Acts chapter 11, go with me to verse number 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. You say, what does it mean, these days? Well, if you read the last sentence of the previous verse, it said, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, well, why is that significant? Well, the term Christian today seems to reflect a large group of people who profess that they follow Christ, the Christian religion, as opposed to Muslim, as opposed to Hindu, as opposed to Baha'i. So they'll say, all right, then they are Christians. But it was meant as an insult. It was critical. It's actually mean-spirited. Little Christ. That's what it means, Christian. Little Christ. Well, in those days of persecution, what happens? Next verse. Came prophets. You say, whoa, we don't have prophets today. True, we don't. What do we have? We have the Word of God. Everything God needs to tell us that we can handle is here. And so therefore, since we have the Word of God, we don't have prophets. If somebody walked in today and said they were a prophet, I'd like at least a photo ID to show that they're about 2,000 years old. And at that point, if they are 2,000 years old, then I might look and say, nah, I got the Word of God. Never mind. When I say this to you, it was okay that they had prophets because they were in the period where the Word of God was being written. Continue on. So we understand their authority. They come from Jerusalem and they're coming to the church at Antioch. If you study Scripture and you see in Matthew 16, Christ said he would build his church. Acts chapter 1, before the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 1 said that there was about 120 people whose name was on the roll of the church. That would be Acts 1:15. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes on the church, and therefore they're given the commission and they're sent out to preach the gospel to every creature and get the job done in the world. So with understanding the church that's there, these fellows are coming from Jerusalem, where the first church was, to Antioch, where this church is. Verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So, well, Brother O'Malley, what is a dearth? Well, it's if you think of it as a famine or a drought, a time where there's no water, and then no water means no crops are growing, the cattle aren't being fed, the grass is dry for sheep to graze. All of these things have an incredible impact on society. But it says that Agabus is prophesying. Now that means he's telling in advance. Has the famine come at that point? No, that's why he's telling them. You say, well, then if they know in advance, then they're going to be able to do something about it. Absolutely. Is this the only time that God ever protected his people by sending a word by a dream or a prophet to protect his people in a famine? Well, of course not. We have Joseph. And what happens? There's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be 7 years of famine. And in that 14-year season, God established Joseph's leadership and gives him an opportunity to lead and thereby protecting his people. So when we talk about this promised offering, understand this is not about sending Paul out to preach the gospel. I know many might say, well, faith promise is just about missions. Faith promise is a system of giving sanctioned by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in Scripture, and it's a method. My mom is here this morning, and years ago, our family lived in Colorado, and I remember that we had like a general mercantile or a store to which my mom would go, and she would have patterns that she would buy to sew clothes. And she had these really cool scissors that she used, pinking shears. Remember, Mom? Yeah. We kids would love to get those. Yeah, Mom, this is not good for you to talk right now, okay? We kids would take those and cut construction paper, and then, you know, Mom would kind of make it clear, these are not, she would never yell. But these are not for that purpose, they're for another purpose. But what would she do? She'd get fabric at the store. She'd have this pattern, and she would take the fabric, and she'd pin it to the fabric to the pattern, and she'd have, I flash back, she had these pins in her mouth, and that's when we kids would ask questions. Mom, can we? She's holding the pins in her mouth, but she pinned, thanks for being here, Mom. This is the gift that keeps on giving here. And so she pinned these things out, take the cool scissors, cut them out, and then she could unpin the paper. Now, some of you are thinking, people sew clothes? I just thought they showed up at Walmart. Actually, there's somebody who does something with them before they get to Walmart. But she would take it and she'd cut it out. Then she could lift up that pattern and lay it on another color fabric, still cut out the same pattern, just two different colors. Let's say green and yellow. So she would have green, she would have yellow, and she would cut it out to the size it's supposed to be. One pattern, two outfits. So did you just get lost in that illustration? No, pay attention now. Here we go. We're going to see an offering for a famine. And all we've done is we've lifted up that pattern and say, let's apply this to missions. Because we have an offering that is more than just project. We have an offering that is more than just the tithe. We have an offering that's more than just the preferred offering. We have an offering for a specific task. And this is a faith-based offering. The others, income-based, heart-based, project-based. Because you don't want to take, let's say, I don't know, Pastor, do you know how many missionaries we support? The families, ministries, everything? I know 30. So let's, close to 30, okay? So do you want to take up 30 offerings every month for every mission? Okay, here's the offering for so-and-so. Here's, no, what we do is we have one collection through the time of the month that we have, and then we take that money and send it where it's supposed to go. This is how we're doing it. We're taking it from this model that they had. Agabus stands up. There's going to be a dearth that is coming. So the believers hear that. Look with me now in verse number 29. Watch these words as they unfold. You will see, or should see, the structure of the promised offering unfold. 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Did you see it? Let me give you the principles of the offering, okay? This promised offering that we see in Scripture. Number one, the promised offering had a purpose. What was the purpose? Well, it's the dearth. What is our purpose? Missions. Instead of taking from the tithe, because we would have a limit on how much we could give, we make a promise individually to give for the cause of missions. That's what these cards are about today that you'll receive in the morning service. That'll be about what we turn in, will be our indication of this is our purpose. We want to get the gospel around the world. No, it's not for a famine. That's what theirs was about. Ours is about getting the gospel around the world. So first of all, a promised offering has to have a purpose. Number two, a promised offering has to have a place. Where were they? They were in the church. God didn't send a prophet to the town square, and he didn't send it to the college or the mission board, to the radio station. He sent it to the church. Why? Because the church is how God works today. Number three, the promised offering also has people. Notice what the verse says. Then the disciples. Who are disciples? Well, they're people. They're followers of Christ. They're the students or learners of Jesus Christ. So in order to have a promised offering, number one, you have to have a purpose. Ours is missions. Number two, you have to have a place. That's the local church. Number three, you need to have people. These are they who follow Christ. Number four, the promised offering has to have partners. Notice, I know I see several of you falling asleep. I regret that you're falling asleep. I know you probably had a long day, and I want to so much be done, and I'll be done in 3 or 4 minutes, but hang in there with me if you could, okay? Just kind of, if you stand up in the back, it's okay. I'm not bothered by that. If you get to pinch your husband or wife, this is your moment to shine. But if you can, hang in there with me, and I promise, I'm trying not to be boring. But I'm just trying to give you what the Lord gave me this morning to share, okay? So if you can kind of gird up the loins of your mind for a moment, nudge your neighbor, pet your dog, Tessa, whatever you got to do to stay awake, do so. The promised offering had partners. Notice how Scripture says, every man. I don't want you to get hung up on this idea of man in the sense of, okay, this is boy-only offering. This is for everybody to participate in. And this isn't an offering just for the wealthy to get from, and or to say the affluent can only give in this. This was not a gift from the rich, but rather this was a gift that gave them the opportunity to say, we can do something. If an offering is income-based, it's restrictive. I didn't make money. I can't give. But if an offering is faith-based, everybody has the capacity to believe God. Everyone does. You say, well, I'm on a fixed income, or I'm on an income that needs fixing. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter your status. You have the capacity to believe God, to say, and this is why I want us to teach our kids how to give. You say, well, I have to, if they make a commitment, I'm going to have to back it. No, you're going to have to teach them to trust God, to teach them how to look for it, to see how God is going to provide and build that relationship of faith with your kids. So the promised offering has partners. Every person can be involved. Number five, the promised offering had participation. Notice what it says. Next words, according to his ability. It would be easy for you to look at someone else in this room and say, if I had their money, I could give. You actually have as much money as God can trust you with. So, well, if I had $1 million, if he wanted you to have that, you would have. So you have as much as he can trust you with. And so you give from that according to your ability to trust God. The church didn't set the amount. Those who were forgiven set the amount. The pastor didn't set the amount. The faithful set the amount. They didn't give based on the ability of another. They gave on their ability to trust God. You'll get a card this morning. And on that card, we're asking you to put on there what God led you to give. So, well, how am I supposed to know how much am I supposed to put on that card? Well, that's a conversation between you and God. There was a Marine that heard me speak one night in Eastern North Carolina. And it was near his base, and he came over. He wasn't a member of that church. He was a guest of someone else. And he heard this, and he walked up to me afterward. He said, sir, I need one of those cards. And I found one, gave it to him. He said, now, sir, I need to know what to put on this card. I said, well, young Marine, I can't tell you what to put on this card. He said, no, sir, you don't get it. I said, well, tell me what I don't get. He said, I take orders for a living. And I need the orders for this. And then, of course, my mischievous heart began to work and mind, and I thought, I said, Marine, it's going to be cheaper for you to fill out that card than if I fill it out for you. You're going to have to fill out your own card. And it's going to be between you and God. There's no gimmick thing here. There's no razzmatazz. There's no guilt thing. No, it's just one straight up thing. We have an opportunity to give to God for those who've been in our midst this week. The promised offering had participation. Number six, the promised offering had a promise. Notice what it says. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, what's that next word? Determined. At some point, they had to make a decision. We will do this. Notice the emphasis on the word will. We will. That's a promise. Had the famine come? No, it hadn't come. It was going to come. God was going to use his church. And you say, well, just this church? Well, if I count it up right, there are 34 named churches in the New Testament. And if I understand correctly, I think 22 or 23 of them are named as in partnering in this offering. So it wasn't just Antioch, but it was the spread of the word of things to come that other churches would be involved. And let's say around two dozen of them, at least that we know of, participated in this offering. You're not the only church who gives by the promised offering. There are dozens of churches, hundreds of churches, I dare say thousands of churches that give by the promised offering. So I say this to you this morning, is that it does take a promise. So, well, I'm not going to tell anybody what I do with my money. I'm just going to give what I want to give. I say, okay. Do you do that with your mortgage? Just give what you want to give? Do you do that with the credit card company or the car payment or any of those things? Nobody's going to tell me what to give. I'm not. Keep that in mind. This is God's house. There's no way for us to make a church budget for missions unless we have an idea of what you're going to give. Imagine you get a job and you tell your spouse, I got a job. Spouse says, how much are you going to make? Other spouse says, can't tell you. It's a secret. The spouse wants to know, well, am I buying rice and beans or am I buying steak? I got to know something. We have 30 missions commitments to make and others that we want to take on more. Therefore, your promise, as far as I know, I looked at the card. There's no place for a name. We don't hire handwriting analysts to come in and says who they say who uses a purple pen and makes an 8 like that. Right? We don't do that. Yeah, as far as he knows. And so what do? We just simply take your word. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I could lie on that card and put anything in. It's God's house. He's not into lying. Don't lie on the card. Just put on there what you believe God wants for you to give. So I look at the promised offering had a promise. And lastly, number 7, the promised offering had a period, a time that they did it. Verse 30. 29 says they determined to do it. Verse 30 says they did it. So there's a span of time that came. It got to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul at another point. But the point is this. We do this every year because it gives us a period of time to say, for the next year, I'm going to give this. This morning, I'm asking you to receive the card, to pray over that card, to put the card in where you're supposed to put it, I'm assuming back in the offering at some point we'll receive those cards. And when we do that, I want you to fulfill that promise that you make. This is not some man-made scheme pastor got in the office and figured out how could we extract more money from our church members. It's not what this is about. The promised offering is a Bible offering. Part of the income-based offering and part of the plan of the heart-based offering and part of the plan of the project offering. There's also a promised offering. And the gospel gets out because of that. Father, thank you for these moments in your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Pastor.